As you see in your bulletins, today's sermon title is Keep the Love and Lose the Rivalry. Now, I am, and this has been a very highly anticipated service. I think the service was actually supposed to be at least 4 weeks ago now, but, like, there was a snowstorm, and then church was canceled, and then I think we were sick 1 week or something like that. A bunch of different stuff happened, and we couldn't do it, and now we're finally here. So I think it was meant to be today. God meant it to be today. So, and me, personally, I'm horrible at coming up with sermon titles, and I was like, okay, well, if I don't come up with one soon, I'm just going to have to get Dad to look over my sermon, and he's going to have to come up with one for me. But then I was like, well, but then he'll know the sermon. So, Selena, you're going to have to rack your brain and come up with one. So that's what I came up with to go along with this sermon, Keep the Love and Lose the Rivalry. So today's focus will be siblings in the Bible and what attributes we can learn from them and take away from these stories. And I'm sure some of you have seen, like, different YouTube compilations and all that, like, top four celebrities or top four animals, different stuff like that. And that's what this sermon's kind of going to be, like, a compilation of different stories, the top four sibling stories. So let's open with a word of prayer as we have this sermon. So, dear Jesus, thank you for this day. And I pray that you'll be with me as I present the sermon to everyone. And I also thank you for the youth participation and all our talented youth that they're willing to serve and willing to lead out in the service. And we thank you for all the opportunities you give us. And we also thank you for every church member and every person that's here today. We thank you for everything you do for us. In your name, amen. So what is a sibling? I asked the youth of the church to write a short paragraph each of what a sibling is. And Aaron kept his very short and sweet and to the point. Like, it's not really a paragraph. It's more of a quote. He said, "A sibling is someone to annoy when bored." Now, okay, being honest, yes. If you have a sibling, who do you go to? You go to them to either annoy them or have fun with them, right? And Eden, she said, and she did a paragraph. She said, "In my opinion, a sibling is someone who will always want your attention. I am the oldest of three. You would understand, Selena. Even though my brothers are younger than me, we have lots of fun. We love to go sledding and have snowball fights in the winter and playing Nintendo. Sometimes Isaac wakes me up in the morning to play. We also like playing board games, tag, hide and seek, and lots more. I like having siblings because I never get bored, and I love them." And the next paragraph that was sent in was by Isaac, and he did a shorter paragraph. He said, "I love my sister and brother. Haven gets a little loud at night. Me and Eden love to play Mario. We love to play tag with Haven. Eden is very fun, and she doesn't always want to play, but she still will play. Haven gets a little naughty sometimes, but he's very funny and silly. I love my siblings." Now, and then the next one is by Jenna. And as you've seen in some of her posts or children's story, you know that she's very good with putting together words and poems and all that. So she took more of a poetic route with hers, and she said, "A sibling is not just a mere family member. They are our closest friends in life. They are the ones who fill our lives with love, laughter, and fond memories. They are the ones who will never leave us, no matter what. Siblings are like stars in the night sky, always there shining bright and guiding us through the darkest of nights." And the last one, Erica, she kept hers to the point. Erica's a very to-the-point person, so she kept hers straight to it. So she said, "A sibling is someone you can joke around with and poke fun at without offending. It's someone you can make laugh but cringe at the same time. And finally, someone who can relate to you and share your secrets with." And I truly believe that as well. I believe everything in these paragraphs. They're so nice, and they're honest too. They're not like, you know, because siblings isn't just like all love. It's all love, but also, like, we like to annoy each other. We like to play around each other, right? So when I went online and I looked up sermon ideas, the one thing I noticed is that all the sermons I went into talked about mostly sibling rivalry in the Bible. Now, let's be frank for a second. Most stories in the Bible do focus on sibling rivalry. So, yes, a natural occurrence among siblings is rivalry, but does God want us to focus on rivalry? How does God want us to treat one another, whether as siblings, friends, or brothers and sisters in Christ? So in Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, now, in most of these Bible verses in my sermon are New King James versions. because down in co-op, that's what we use. So I figured I'd do keep it to the New King James Version. So it says here, and Jenna did a really good job, even though I don't think she knew she was on scripture reading, but she did a really good job reading it. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of the mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So right there, God wants us to treat one another with respect, encouragement, and look out for one another. Now, I like looking at other versions of verses. So another version of the Bible, CSB version, it says, and it's basically the same thing. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So our mom, she always stated to us girls, whenever we had an argument or disagreement, and that's natural among siblings, you're going to have your arguments, you're going to have your disagreements. She said, friends will come and go, pets will come and go, and your parents, they won't be around forever, but do you know who you will always have? You will always have each other. And that is so true. So to start off our compilation sermon, I'm going to start off with one of the first sibling stories in the Bible, which is the story of Cain and Abel. And it's a well-known story in the Bible, and the story is basically about jealousy. But as we all know, Cain wasn't always jealous of Abel. Cain and Abel loved each other. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. One day, Adam and Eve told Cain and Abel that in order to show gratitude to God, they need to make a sacrifice to him. So Abel, he chose one of the best lambs to sacrifice, while Cain, he chose some old dried fruits and veggies of his field. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's. And this made Cain very angry. And in Genesis 4, verse 5 to 7, it says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, sin lies at the door, and desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God gave Cain another chance by giving him the choice to do well, but he was also warning Cain about the sin that was waiting to take over and control him. Because from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, right, the sin always wanted to control us, and that's what it was looking for again, to control Cain. But in the story, Cain ignores the advice of God that God gave him and let evil thoughts and jealousy plague his mind. One day, Cain invited Abel to join him for a chat in the field, and there in that field, Cain gave in to sin and murdered his brother. In Genesis 4, verse 9 to 12, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on this earth. Even after all that, Cain still didn't care that he killed his brother. He was really only bothered by the fact that he was now officially an outcast of the earth, and he was now in danger because God cursed him. If other people saw him, they would know that God was displeased with him. Therefore, he was in danger of other people killing him. But, as we all know, God is merciful. He still loved Cain and didn't want others to hurt him. So, in Genesis 4, verse 15, it says, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken unto him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. As a young kid, and even now, I still look at Cain and the story of Cain and Abel as more of a tragedy. It's like the Bible's version, I always said, it's like the Bible's version of like a Shakespeare tragedy kind of thing. Two brothers who loved each other, one brother is plagued by jealousy and ill will towards the other. And this story is a reminder to us that we are each other's keepers, like it said in Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4. We need to look out for one another. So that right there is attribute number one. We should be each other's keepers, brother's keeper. So our second story is the story of Jacob and Esau, another story of two brothers. Now, it starts off like right then and there, Esau and Jacob are fighting inside the womb. Inside Rebekah, they are fighting. And this worried Rebekah, so she prayed to God and asked, why is this happening? So in Genesis 25, verse 23, she went to the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So in this verse, God is revealing to Rebekah that her children shall rule nations, but they will have hostility towards one another. When Esau and Jacob were born, Esau was born first, and Jacob came second, holding on to Esau's heel. The Bible doesn't mention much about Esau and Jacob's childhood. It kind of fast-forwards them as young adults, or adults, basically. Esau was Isaac's favorite because he was a skilled hunter, and Jacob was Rebekah's favorite because Jacob would prefer to stay back and help cook and clean and all that. One of the well-known stories is when Esau returns home from a hunting trip. Esau was starved. He saw that his brother made stew, so to cure his hunger, he asked Jacob for a bowl of stew. But Jacob told him he could only have the stew if he gave up his birthright to him. Esau told Jacob that what good would the birthright be if he died of starvation? But Jacob was persistent. He wouldn't let up. He said in Genesis 25, verse 33, swear to me as of this day. So Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau and Jacob let a birthright rule their whole entire relationship. I often wonder what would have happened if they blessed each other instead of constantly being at ends over a simple birthright. Unfortunately, Esau and Jacob rarely worked together. Their relationship was constantly combative. Their relationship wasn't really just a sibling rivalry. A lot of the problem was Isaac and Rebekah and their constant show of favoritism. Isaac and Rebekah also stoked the fires of rivalry between the brothers. So, can we find anything redeemable in this story of the two warring brothers? I think that what we can find from this story is God redeems all. Over the course of Jacob's life, God works on him. And as we see through Genesis chapter 32 and 33, we see that he is no longer rooted in selfish gain as he prepares to reunite with Esau after many years. Jacob was afraid that Esau would attack him and his family. During those years, though, God formed Jacob to be a man with a repentant spirit and concern for his family. And there was also growth in Esau. After the loss of his blessing, all Esau wanted to do was kill his brother. That's all he wanted. He wanted vengeance. This is why Jacob feared the reunion. But in the reunion, Esau has no hostility or resentment towards Jacob. And in Genesis 33, verse 4, it says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. God softened Esau's heart. The fire of revenge slowly turned into compassion. The reunion and embracement of Jacob and Esau is a wonderful testimony of God's ability to redeem even the messiest situations in our lives. Even if we feel that forgiveness is completely impossible, God always has a way of working reconciliation either among friends, family, or brothers and sisters. That right there is attribute number two, forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So right there, that's attribute number two, forgiveness. And our third story is the story of Mary and Martha. So Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were followers of Jesus. And one day they invited Jesus into their home. Now, during the Bible times, it was a societal norm for women to take care of the home and men to go work. Usually, whenever there was any talk about scriptures or religion, women weren't allowed to interrupt. But, as we all know, Jesus did not care for societal norms. So Martha and Mary were more than welcome to be a part of the conversation with his disciples and Lazarus. Mary sat at the foot of Jesus, listening and taking in everything Jesus was saying, while Martha busied herself with meal preparation for everyone. Martha was getting overwhelmed with all the work, since she was the only person doing everything. So she went to Jesus and said in Luke 28, verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And as it continues in verse 41 and 42, Jesus replies saying, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So in these verses, Jesus is definitely not scolding Martha for her work or what she said. Instead, Jesus is teaching her an important principle. His goal was that both men and women learn of Christ and his teachings. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn just that. Now, when I first heard the story, and as the years have progressed and I've read the story, I kind of relate to Martha. If I was going around the house and doing all the work, and Jenna and Eric were just sitting around doing absolutely nothing, I would not be thrilled. I definitely would not be thrilled. But luckily, we all pitch in with the work. We all take turns with different things, and we have different roles. Like Erica will do the morning dishes, and Jenna will do the evening dishes, and I'll cook supper, and we'll take turns getting Levi's breakfast, and Pearl helps get Levi's breakfast as well. So we all take our turns and roles, and it's pretty equal. So we have no trouble with that. But I also see what Jesus is saying to Martha. Jesus wants us to sometimes take a break from the busyness of life and spend time with him to nourish our relationship and walk with him. So neither Martha or Mary did anything wrong. Martha wasn't in the wrong for running her household, and Mary wasn't in the wrong for sitting and listening to Jesus. But where Martha needed correction was by wrongly assuming what one's role should be. And Pearl would agree with this. Women's roles are unique and endless. When we stop looking at each other, at other people's lives, and we start looking at our own and what we can do, we can start helping one another reach our unique roles on this earth and bring each other closer to God. And in Romans 8:28, it says, and this is actually one of our co-op's scripture songs, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So right there, that is attribute 3, working together for spiritual nourishment and reaching unique roles. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to work together. He wants us to reach our goals and help us have spiritual nourishment in our relationships with him. So our final story of this sermon, and I call it a compilation sermon. And this is kind of the plot twist. Our next story isn't about siblings. It's actually about two friends, David and Jonathan. So in the story of David and Jonathan, and this spans over 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, David was a shepherd and Jonathan was a prince. Jonathan had his own armor and David had a harp and a slingshot. Jonathan grew up in a palace and was trained in the art of war. And David grew up in the little town of Bethlehem and was trained to tend sheep. Jonathan was the oldest son, and he was in line to inherit the throne. And David was the youngest of 8 boys, and anointed to be the next king in place of Jonathan. Jonathan was of the tribe of Benjamin. David was of the tribe of Judah. And despite their differences, they were arguably the best friends the world has ever known. So we've all heard of the story of David defeating Goliath, a.k.a. Isaac's favorite Bible story. He defeated Goliath and took him down with one stone and one sling. Before that happened, Jonathan also had a victory over the Philistines. Him and his armor bearer alone killed 20 Philistines in 1 Samuel 14:14. And after God helped them defeat that round of Philistines by allowing King Saul and his men to defeat them by putting a panic among the rest of the Philistines. Jonathan and David most likely met during one of David's visits to the king to play his harp. Their friendship began soon after David defeated Goliath. So in 1 Samuel 17, verse 57, and chapter 18, verse 1, it says, then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So, imagine Jonathan's first impression of David. Young musician and giant slayer, warrior by day and songwriter by night. Whatever mission Saul would send David on, he was successful. So, Saul put David in a high rank. And most men in Jonathan's shoes would have felt jealous of David because of all the attention he was getting, or he might have felt threatened. But Jonathan saw what God saw in David. And a lot of people say that Jonathan had the gift of discernment. He was able to see what was in people's hearts, like how God sees people. He saw that David was a man after God's own heart. Though from very different backgrounds, they had many things in common. They were both warriors, they were men of faith who served the living God, and they were provided with God-given strength and courage. And they both needed each other. Basically working towards the goals, like in Attribute 3, right? They needed each other to work towards their unique roles and goals. From 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel, many different events happened in David and Jonathan's lives. David married Jonathan's sister, becoming Jonathan's brother-in-law. And Jonathan ended up protecting David from Saul, who wanted to kill him. David was chosen by God and anointed to be the ruler over Israel after Saul instead of Jonathan. But still, Jonathan loved David. Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel 23, verse 17, "Do not fear the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." And after Jonathan's death, David wrote him a lament in which he expressed his deep love. And in Psalms, if you read Psalms, you can see how well David is good with poetry. And a lot of his feelings were put into Psalms. A lot of his feelings towards God and his span of his life as king, he put a lot of his thoughts. It was basically a diary of David, the book of Psalms. So in 2 Samuel 1 verse 23 is basically the lament of Saul and Jonathan. It says here, "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions." And continuing in verse 25 and 27, or 227, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant how thou hast been unto me. Thy love for me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished?" And in Jonathan's honor, David looked after his son, who was lame in both feet. So the takeaway from this story, our final story, is, and a good verse that goes along with this story that really sums it up, is Proverbs 17, verse 17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The lesson from this story is loyalty. Jonathan had reasons to give up on David. Their friendship wasn't without stress. Jonathan's life was threatened because of his loyalty to David, but Jonathan stayed faithful to David no matter what, like a true brother. David remained loyal to Jonathan even after his death by caring for his descendants. So what we can take away from the story is whether you have a sibling, you have a friend or a partner, God wants us to remain loyal to one another. And that right there is our final attribute, attribute number 4, loyalty. So, in closing, God has blessed every person on this earth with a sibling, a really good friend, a spouse, a close-knit church family, or all of the above. And I'm blessed with all of them except a spouse, because I'm too young for that. But Dad's blessed with all of them, and Pearl. Their brother's keeper, forgiveness, support, and loyalty are just some of the things God wants us to have in any relationship we have. He gives us these stories as examples to learn from, and he gives us each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to lean on. Galatians 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So by working together, by bearing each other's burdens, by being there for one another, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. God wants us to lean on each other and lean on him when we're not strong. So keep the love and lose the rivalry. So let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this church family. Thank you for blessing us with family members we can lean on. We pray that you will continue to bless us and work through us to be good witnesses for you to others. Thank you for the Bible and all the stories that we can learn from. And we also thank you for everything you do for us. In your name, amen.